week, this is my favourite book, although we only covered the first verse, which you should have memorised by this time. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, that's not hard to memorise. And this morning, we're going to make it even more easy for you just to continue to memorise the whole book. We're just going to do verse 2, which says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." But let's read through to the end of the chapter, just to give us the overall viewpoint again. The Shulamite is speaking, really in one sense, to herself, although she's going through how she feels about her beloved. And without recapping in the stuff that we did last week, you can get the CD or the tape of the message. Really, we're approaching this from the viewpoint, and there are many different ways that you can look at this book, but we're approaching it from the relationship between the bride of Christ, that's you, the individual believer, and Christ, our beloved, our shepherd king. And if that sounds strange, you'll need to get the tape and the CD, or the CD, just to go over the study. But she's speaking and she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Lead me away, or draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers." And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly amongst Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir." We're going to look over the next couple of weeks at these three verses, 2, 3, and 4. They go together. But time, I would imagine, would only allow us to look at verse 2 this morning, where it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Why? "For your love is better than wine." But also need to draw your attention to verse 3, where it talks about his name is ointment poured forth. And then verse 4, where it says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." And one or two points that we need to mention regarding verses 3 and 4, because they're pertinent to verse 2. And that is, in verse 2, it's talking about, as far as we are concerned, the experience of the believer. The experience of the believer. But the reason that we have that experience, or the desire for that experience, is because of verse 3 that speaks about the excellence of the beloved. Or the excellence of our shepherd king. The excellence of Jesus Christ. That is why we have the desire of verse 2, because we know something about who he is in verse 3. And that's why we can only do one verse this morning. We need to take verse 3 almost as itself. But also, draw your attention to verse 4, where it says, "The king," not the lover, not the shepherd, but "the king has brought me into his chambers." Before we can experience in depth the love of Christ as the bride of Christ, the beloved, we need to acknowledge the fact that he indeed is the one who is king. You know, it's been said there is no gain without no pain. And like so many other cliches, that is not entirely true. And as we get through the Song of Solomon, we will find that in the Shulamite's life, there were certainly moments of great pain, moments when she was ridiculed, when she was scorned. And if she had to look from an earthly viewpoint for a solution, the way the world puts out solutions today and comes up with philosophy, and particularly through the mode of music, she would find herself extremely empty in life. But it's only when she discovers, and when you and I discover the depth and the meaning of the love that we have in Christ, that we will truly be able to see something about the pain in our life being dissolved in that love relationship. I should say, even although it will come near the end of the study, no pain, no gain. And yet Christ wants you and I to gain everything that we can have in Christ Jesus. But of course, there was pain. And the pain that was responsible for that was the pain that was suffered on the cross of Calvary. And as I've said today, that there is, just all over the music scene, and as you listen to records, in fact, have been for years and years and years, all this stupid philosophy that we tend to latch onto. Now, last week I told you how I've got this thing where I wish I could memorize scripture just like I could memorize songs. And perhaps it's because I've fallen into a routine. And perhaps it's because, sometimes I'm so fixed that I need to change the things that I do. On a Saturday, for example, I'll get up early, I'll do hopefully some studying, some preparation for Sunday, but everything stops at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, for those of you who are up listening to the world's favourite radio station, BBC Radio 2, of course, know that it's the sounds of the 60s. And as I listen there and I wait for the rest of the family moving, and some of them sometimes are up and going to work, but, I just love to reminisce over all these things, but all these crazy love songs. And then at 2 o'clock, as I'm going somewhere else, there's always Pick of the Pops. Now, I don't always get to listen to it because we're in the car or we're somewhere else or going somewhere, but Radio 2, of course, now they have it all archived, and so if you miss a program, you can listen, so it sort of changed my routine. But yesterday I was listening to the chart of 1969. You know it, the song that almost made it to number one going into the 70s. Of course, it was Sugar Sugar that eventually did. But you remember Bobby Gentry, what do you get when you fall in love? A guy with a pen to burst your bubble. That's what you get for all your trouble. I'll never fall in love again. What do you get when you kiss a girl? You get enough germs to catch pneumonia. And after you do, she'll never phone you. I'll never fall in love again. What do you get when you fall in love? You get enough tears to fill an ocean. That's what you get for your devotion. I'll never fall in love again. What do you get when you fall in love? You only get lies and pain and sorrow, so far at least until tomorrow. I'll never fall in love again. But don't tell me what it's all about, because I've been there and I've found out. Out of those chains that bind you, that's why I'm here. I'm here to remind you. Such drivel, isn't it? I love the song, by the way. And, Billy Joel, Bobby Gentry was a good singer. But, as I was listening to it again yesterday, and I was thinking about, love songs and the Song of Solomon and the things that we've been talking about, so often our understanding of the emotions of life are governed by a world perspective. Again, I was this morning when I got up, I'd sort of finished the study and I was doing a search through other songs, the Shoop Shoop song, and, It's in His Kiss, and, obviously I was thinking about the study. And I'm looking at all these songs, I think, what drivel. But the crazy thing is, when you become a teenager, you get listen to that kind of music, and people, tell you, that's what love is all about, and it's not. And we're going to discover as we go through this that there is a reality in the love that comes from Jesus Christ. And without trying to be smart, there was a song, What the World Needs Now is Love. And that's true. What it needs is the love and a knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. As you know, my favorite minister was George Matheson, the pastor, the minister of the Church of Scotland down there in Inverell, close to Dunoon. He died in North Berwick. But during his life, he was blind and he suffered great hardship. Now, if there was anyone who ever experienced pain in his life, it was him. His family were extremely supportive. By this time, I'm absolutely enthralled with the story of this man's life. You know, when he was studying at university to become a minister, he was blind, and of course, the requirement was that you study Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Well, you know, it's bad enough for those of us who are sighted. You know, for me, it would have been an impossible task. And I was glad when I went to school, I didn't get in the Latin class, that's for sure. But, you know, to have to be blind and learn Greek, Hebrew, and Latin was an unsurmountable task, but his mum and his dad and his sister each learned one of these languages, and they tutored him. And he overcame everything. He became an awesome preacher indeed. But, you know, one of the main aspects of his life story was that, you know, he never really found true love. He thought he did once. He fell in love with a girl who was his support for so many years, but when it came really to where the rubber meets the road as far as marriage was concerned, she decided, and probably rightly so, that she just couldn't commit herself to a relationship which would be stressful, which would be difficult because of his blindness. In fact, anyway, through his life, his sister gave up any thoughts of romance or marriage and became his secretary every single week throughout his ministry. Because he was blind, he read the Psalms like we do. They sang hymns, obviously, in those days, so it wasn't a case of, you know, a four-line worship song that he could easily memorize. And his sister, every week, would sit down with him and read the Psalm over and over and over and over again till he memorized it. The hymns that he would pick, say five hymns on a Sunday morning, you know, she would read them over and over and over again till he memorized them. But, you know, he never found that true love that he was looking for. And he was really heartbroken and in pain because of the one thing that he longed for in his life. But, of course, he's best known for the writing of that phenomenal song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." See, the world out there, you know, gives you these trite songs. And they give you these songs that, you know, shape our thinking, shape our emotions, shape our lifestyle, and yet they're so empty. But it's only when you understand something of the depth of the love of God, even although you may be pained in life, that you can write words like, "O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be." And he goes on and says, "O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be." And then he says, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, but from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." He knew something of the depth of the relationship with his beloved. And there have been many other hymn writers too. Matheson knew very well that, you know, the other hymn writer that wrote, "There is no love like the love of Jesus, boundless and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary, wandering soul, Jesus pleads with thee." And that's the goal of our study as we go through the Song of Solomon again, is to understand something of the love that Christ has for us. Now, in thinking about that verse again, verse 2 of chapter 1, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." I want to draw to your attention something that is extremely important, if you like, even theologically as well as emotionally in this. That the one that she wants to be the initiator is the beloved. In fact, he will be the initiator. She doesn't say, you know, "I'm going to kiss him with the kisses of my mouth." She's very patient and she's waiting, and she says, "Let him kiss me." That's her dream, that's her desire. And just almost as an aside, we need to realize that in everything in our Christian life, our beloved, our Shepherd King, our Christ, is the initiator. Even while you were dead in trespasses and sin, he loved you. You know, so often we talk about, well, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. We know what people mean, but that's really not theologically 100% accurate. You know, I accepted him. No, he accepted you. You received him, but he accepted you while you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And every single stage of your Christian life, the Beloved, the Shepherd King, you Christ, is the initiator. The Shulamite woman knew something about that. But the danger in the Christian life is that sometimes even our love, in a spiritual sense, can wear out. And let me tell you that when love wears out, your faith dies. Where love increases, you will find that faith increases. And that's why it's important that we implicitly trust our lover. You see, when you are in love, and when you are especially in love with Christ, that person is ever before you. Now, I don't need to tell you, you're all individuals, most of you, if not all of you, have fallen in love at least once in your life, probably a million times in your life. You know, it's funny, as a teenager, you always think that, you know, as a teenager, that is the ultimate love of your life, and you're heartbroken, and these things happen. But then you find the true love in your life. And when you're truly in love, you know that you're obsessed. It's like, you know, you're always waiting for that telephone call. You're waiting to look at that photograph, to read a letter, whatever it might be. You would do everything to be with the one you love. That is what's happening in this story. That the Shulamite, the one who is representative of the believer, the bride of Christ, cannot wait to be in the presence of the King, the Shepherd King, the Christ. You know, one of the other lies that is foisted upon the world, again epitomized in a song where it says, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. And sadly, too many Christians today find themselves with the world. They've lost the passion, they've lost the intimacy, they've lost the experience of Christ in their life. And that's what we need to regain. That's what we need to discover once again. But let's look at the text. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Of course, kissing is a universal symbol of tender affection. And kissing normally is an outward expression of the heart. We'll come back to look at this. There are many kisses mentioned in the Bible. And hopefully you'll see why I'm so enthralled with this book, because we could probably do a series in verse 2. I told you St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I mean, he preached 86 sermons in chapter 1 and then died. Or he would have actually preached more. One of the largest commentaries that you'll ever find, or devotional studies, is by Spurgeon. It's about that thick, and it's all the sermons he preached in the Song of Solomon. We could stop, we could pause, we could examine the kisses in the Bible, and there are many. You think, for example, of the kiss of the prodigal son as he returns home, as the father embraced him. You think of Mary in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, where she kissed the feet of Jesus. Of course, on Thursday night, they were studying the kiss of the betrayer, the kiss of Judas. We'll come back to some of these in a moment. There is the kiss of Elisha to his father as he said farewell and joined Elijah in ministry. Hosea 13:2 talks about the kiss of idolatry. Now, without trying to be trite or, you know, the very obvious thing is you can only kiss one person at one time. Try it sometime. No, that's maybe not the encouragement to be saying. You know? I mean, at the same time, okay? That is one of the things about kissing. You can only kiss one person at a time. Now, of course, this verse says that he'll kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We'll come back to that again. Not talking about the hand, not talking about the cheek, not talking about her neck. She wants kissed in the mouth. And that indicates the passion that she has to abandon herself to her beloved. She wants to be his, and of course we'll see phrases there that are well known. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I'll show you an interesting thing as we go through the book, how the wording of that phrase is changed as the story goes on. It's very, very interesting, but that's for another time. We know his love. We sing about his love. But let me ask you a question. Do we long for an outward expression of that love? How close are you to Jesus Christ? Now, I don't doubt your salvation, your sincerity, your walk with the Lord while you were dead in your trespasses and sin. In every single stage of your Christian life, the Beloved, the Shepherd King, your Christ, is the initiator. The Shulamite woman knew something about that. But the danger in a Christian life is that sometimes even our love, in a spiritual sense, can wear out. And let me tell you that when love wears out, your faith dies. Where love increases, you will find that faith increases. And that's why it's important that we implicitly trust our lover. You see, when you are in love, and when you are especially in love with Christ, that person is ever before you. Now, I don't need to tell you, you're all individuals, most of you, if not all of you, have fallen in love at least once in your life, probably a million times in your life. You know, it's funny, as a teenager, you always think that, you know, as a teenager, that is the ultimate love of your life, and you're heartbroken, and these things happen. But then you find the true love in your life. And when you're truly in love, you know that you're obsessed. It's like, you know, you're always waiting for that telephone call. You're waiting to look at that photograph, to read a letter, whatever it might be. You would do everything to be with the one you love. That is what's happening in this story. That the Shulamite, the one who is representative of the believer, the bride of Christ, cannot wait to be in the presence of the King, the Shepherd King, the Christ. You know, one of the other lies that is foisted upon the world, again epitomized in a song where it says, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. And sadly, too many Christians today find themselves with the world. They've lost the passion, they've lost the intimacy, they've lost the experience of Christ in their life. And that's what we need to regain. That's what we need to discover once again. But let's look at the text. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Of course, kissing is a universal symbol of tender affection. And kissing normally is an outward expression of the heart. We'll come back to look at this. There are many kisses mentioned in the Bible. And hopefully you'll see why I'm so enthralled with this book, because we could probably do a series in verse 2. I told you St. Bernard of Clairvaux, I mean, he preached 86 sermons in chapter 1 and then died. Or he would have actually preached more. One of the largest commentaries that you'll ever find, or devotional studies, is by Spurgeon. It's about that thick, and it's all the sermons he preached in the Song of Solomon. We could stop, we could pause, we could examine the kisses in the Bible, and there are many. You think, for example, of the kiss of the prodigal son as he returns home, as the father embraced him. You think of Mary in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, where she kissed the feet of Jesus. Of course, on Thursday night there we were studying the kiss of the betrayer, the kiss of Judas. We'll come back to some of these in a moment. There is the kiss of Elisha to his father as he said farewell and joined Elijah in ministry. Hosea 13:2 talks about the kiss of idolatry. Now, without trying to be trite or, you know, the very obvious thing is you can only kiss one person at one time. Try it sometime. No, that's maybe not the encouragement to be saying. You know? I mean, at the same time, okay? That is one of the things about kissing. You can only kiss one person at a time. Now, of course, this verse says that he'll kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We'll come back to that again. Not talking about the hand, not talking about the cheek, not talking about her neck. She wants kissed in the mouth. And that indicates the passion that she has to abandon herself to her beloved. She wants to be his, and of course we'll see phrases there that are well known. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I'll show you an interesting thing as we go through the book, how the wording of that phrase is changed as the story goes on. It's very, very interesting, but that's for another time. We know his love. We sing about his love. But let me ask you a question. Do we long for an outward expression of that love? How close are you to Jesus Christ? Now, I don't doubt your salvation, your sincerity, your walk with the Lord. You know, the king frequently, and it's still the same with royalty today, would extend their hand for their hand or the ring to be kissed. Within a closer circle of friends, that perhaps would be the kissing in the cheek. But on the lips, it was reserved for special intimacy. Kisses in the mouth. By the way, notice it's plural. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She wants all that he has to offer. All that she wants. Someone once said in this verse, one taste of Christ will never do. And you see, that's the problem in our Christian life, that we've lost the intimacy, we've lost the desire for that intimacy. If we can regain it and never lose it, we will truly want his best for our life. She lets the king know of her desire for intimacy. When was the last time you or I truly let the Lord know how close we wanted to be to him? Just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus is my plea, daily walking close with thee. There have been many, many songs written by people who have experienced that closeness. She lets the king know, so should you and I. She lets the king know what she wants. She wants intimacy with the king. But she says why she wants it, because his love is second to none. His love is better than wine. Again, if we were to analyze a kiss, and time doesn't permit to go through it all, it's the expression of affection, we've mentioned that. It's also a pledge of peace. It's a token of reconciliation. It's a sign of acceptance. You might say, okay, you've defined it. Why? Let me suggest to you, in the relationship between your shepherd king and yourself, these things are found in the kiss of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary. You might say, was that a slip of the tongue? No. The expression of affection, the token of reconciliation, a pledge of peace, a sign of acceptance. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What happened at the cross of Christ? Mercy and truth came together. We'll sing it in that song. Here where truth and mercy meet. Righteousness and peace. The psalmist says they've kissed each other, they've embraced each other. They did it at the cross of Calvary. Nothing in my hand I bring, the songwriter wrote. Only to thy cross I cling. And so there's a kiss of the cross of Calvary, where we are accepted in Christ again. I mentioned earlier the kiss of reconciliation. One of the most poignant stories in the whole of Scripture is the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15 verse 20, and you know the story well, he'd asked for his inheritance or his share of it. He'd gone and spent his money in riotous living, the Bible tells us. But we're told in verse 20 of Luke 15, he arose and he came to his father. And I love this. And when he, the prodigal, was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father had compassion on him. His father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The alienation, the separation, the rebellion, the hostility, it was all over. And it was demonstrated by a kiss. When we say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, the Father wants to embrace you and say, David, or whatever your name might be, welcome home. The alienation, the separation, the rebellion, the hostility, can be ended. Let's be intimate. Let's be close. Let's demonstrate our love for one another. There is a kiss of submission. In Psalm 2 verse 12, and you may sometimes read that psalm and think, what on earth is this about? Where it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, as you know, I normally translate that, embrace the Son. By the way, the word for worship means to draw close and kiss. Proskuneo. That's what it means, to draw close and kiss, or to embrace. That's what worship is all about. But the kiss of submission, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. As we get intimate with the Lord, there is that wonderful embracing of submission to his will. There's a kiss of gratitude in Luke chapter 7. And I'll read you the next number of verses. They're self-explanatory, but they demonstrate something of this. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. The kiss of gratitude. Because when the Pharisee who invited him, Jesus, saw this, he spoke to himself saying, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said, in a wonderful verse, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon says, teacher, say it. And Jesus said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman. And I can see it in my mind's eye. It says he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon, you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. Oh, what a wonderful expression. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Time's almost gone. How much do you love the Lord? I would submit to you it's perhaps in proportion to your understanding of how much you've been forgiven. Jesus turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, who's this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There is another kiss, of course, mentioned in Scripture, and that's the kiss of fellowship. Greatly misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 16, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And in case you thought that was just Paul, because you might think, well, Paul's got a problem in this department, Peter says it as well. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, personally, I believe this is a cultural thing. In many cultures, they embrace, they shake hands, and You know, I don't think that it's a license for the abuse of what Scripture is teaching. But there should be the kiss of fellowship. Now here's a thought, and I come up with these strange thoughts then again. The bride of Christ is made up of everybody. But we are also the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ, and without being irreverent, I would say the kiss of Christ to one another. The kiss of Calvary, the kiss of gratitude, the kiss of submission. There's so many ways we could look at this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Time's gone. God's presence and worship. He wants to embrace you. God's comfort in trials. God's guidance when confused. God's forgiveness when we sin. God's assurance of his love will all be demonstrated as you draw close to him and realize it. His love is better than wine or anything else in the world. And we should cultivate that desire for that intimacy, that embrace with him. I was tempted this morning, in fact, that I did a search for all the pop songs that talked about nothing compares with you. Now, see, you're all at it now. Sinead O'Connor and everybody else is coming in through your heads. But you know, the world is, you know, get this fixation with, you know, nothing compares with you until I meet the next person. You know, and on it goes throughout their life. Let me tell you, when you find that intimacy with Christ, nothing will compare to him. Never. It's not as if that relationship will go sour on his part and you'll find somebody better. You will never find somebody better. As you grew up, many of you went through dozens of relationships. Some of you went through a few relationships. And every time you went through a relationship and you get stung and you thought, never again. And then you found that husband or that wife. And you thought, I wish I'd met her at the beginning. I wouldn't have had to go through all the pain of broken relationships and all the sorrow and all the sadness and, if we're going to put it in 21st century language, all the dumping and everything else. All the times you were hurt, you were pained. If only you could find that true love first time round. The thing about Jesus Christ is, there'll never be another. There's no point in thinking, well, I'll try Christ, and if it doesn't work out, I'll try Buddha or Muhammad or somebody else. Nothing, nobody compares to Christ. Nobody. When you have that intimacy with him, when you have that desire and say, let him kiss me with the kiss of the mouth because his love is better than wine, you'll find nothing compares with it. Do you want to be a person that's remembered in life more than anything else for someone who truly loved Jesus? That's what we need more than anything else. We've looked at the experience of the Christian. Next week we'll see why, because of the excellence of Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because his love is better than wine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that infinite, eternal love that you have shown in Christ Jesus to each one of us. It's still within our hearts a desire to be like the Shulamite woman with Solomon, that as a believer with Christ we may desire that affection, that intimacy, that security that we can find in Christ, and that our love will indeed deepen day after day after day. That when we sing songs like I Keep Falling in Love with Him over and over and over again, it will be something that will be truly heartfelt and meant. Oh Lord, reveal yourself to us once more. Prepare us, Lord, as we think even next week of the excellency of Christ. His name is ointment poured forth. The healing that's there, the glory that's there, the comfort and the strength. Teach us, Lord, as we study through this book together. We love you. Lord, draw close to us. May we know something of that intimacy throughout the days of our life. That like the songwriter, we will say, O love, that wilt not let me go. Lord, we love you. Go with us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we continue studying the person, personality, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen.